The title of the message today is Nativity. From the text we have just read, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 through 20. I've been in ministry for 45 years or so. That means at least 45 times I have preached Christmas sermons. Actually, more than that, when you consider some seasons, I would preach 3, maybe 4 Christmas sermons. What else can be said about Christmas that has not already been said? But then let me pause for a moment and let me remind you what really this is all about. If you turn on your radio, you're going to hear about a winter wonderland. You're going to hear about Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Or, baby, it's cold outside. Isn't it interesting that I have heard that song more times this season than all the other Christmases I've ever lived? You know, if we could start a rumor about Jesus, maybe everybody would start talking about him. What do you think? Now, when you think about that, what do all those songs have in common? Nothing about Jesus. It has to do about winter. And that's really why December 25th was chosen by the Roman Empire, by the early church, to celebrate or commemorate the birth of Christ, because it was in conjunction with a well-known pagan feast that recognized and celebrated the coming of winter. Now, it would seem to me that that's basically what, to the world at least, that Christmas is. Celebration of the winter season. Time of worshiping commercialism. Buying as many gifts as you can. It's interesting, this morning a friend of mine mentioned that, said this on Facebook, said, you know, how did our parents do it? They paid all the same bills we have to pay, and yet they were able to buy us Christmas presents. Well, my parents never bought me an Apple Watch or a MacBook or an Xbox. They bought me G.I. Joes, footballs, and they were a little bit cheaper. To be quite honest with you, it would seem like we are trying to prove to our kids we love them because we spend so much money on them, and then we don't have to spend a lot of time with them. I just remembered this story. It's not in my notes, but I remember both of my parents worked when I was a kid. I was an only child until I was 12. Then my sister was born and everything went downhill. But it was like every year they each got me Christmas gifts. And it was like a competition of who would get me more that year. But I remember in my first year of ministry, as Phyllis and I took our first youth group to a youth camp in Franklin, Ohio, and on one Thursday night of that camp, my parents came up and took us out to dinner afterwards, and we weren't seeing each other very much at that time because we were living up in Michigan, and my parents, of course, were living in Cincinnati, and I never will forget my dad saying to me, "Son, I guess all those bicycles and ball gloves did not take the place of just a little bit of time together." And I said, "Dad, it never did." Christmas. What's it all about? What can you say about Christmas that has not already been said? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I've got a few quotes here. Christmas is so much worse as you get older. It's like, what do you want this year? I don't know, financial security, a career, a sense of purpose, or maybe a nap would be nice. when what to my wandering eyes would appear but 10 extra pounds on my hips, thighs, and rear. Santa saw your Instagram. You're getting clothes and a Bible for Christmas. Dear Santa, before I explain, how much do you already know? That's my favorite. Once again, we come to the holiday season, a deeply religious time that each of us observes in his own way by going to the mall of his choice. Adults can take a simple holiday for children and screw it up. What began as a presentation of simple gifts, of course, she shows us she really does not have any idea what it's about. What began as a presentation of simple gifts to delight and the surprise children around the Christmas tree has culminated in a woman unwrapping 6 shrimp forks from her dog who drew her name. Irma Bombeck was always funnier than most people understood. Of course, these thoughts come from the conventional secular idea concerning Christmas. Probably the overwhelming opinion of Christmas is what the secular sees it as. Maybe a problem is the problem with the term itself, Christmas. Now, I'm not going to beat a dead horse or anything like that, but the term Christmas speaks of death, the Mass of Christ. Every Sunday in every Roman church, they celebrate over and over again the death of Christ. Christmas comes from the idea of the first Mass that was celebrated in the church during the winter or Christmas season. It speaks of death. I think a better term that we can use is the term nativity, because the term nativity speaks of life. It is birth. It is new birth. Isn't that what we are really supposed to be celebrating? The birth of Christ. His glorious life. Now, I understand that even in his birth, that he came for the purpose of dying for our sins. But there is always joy around a birth, isn't there? Huh? I remember when our daughter was born, our first daughter was born. I mean, it's just, you know, you prepare yourself for it. 9 months you prepare yourself for it. Probably even longer than that. But all of a sudden, there she is. And it's just an amazing thing. Life, new life. Life is so important. It's a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift from God. And both of those things are connected in the birth of Jesus Christ. She brought forth her firstborn son. Now, I like that song you sang today. I love that song. I got to be honest with you. But there's a lot of controversy concerning that song. Not the song, but the idea of what really did Mary know. There are some that think that she was just as informed as God himself, and she saw ahead all of the suffering and exactly why he came and why he would die. Now that's in a pretty amazing thought when you remember that probably she was somewhere between 14 and 16 years of age, and she had no theological education. All she had was the basic understanding of what Jewish families would tell their girls. It's all she knew. I think she probably did know the prevailing idea in Judaism that day of who Messiah would be. Messiah would be a Savior who would come and save the people of Israel from the Roman conquerors. There was no idea of a spiritual Savior. It was a political Savior. So perhaps, and I just want to throw this out for your thinking, maybe when the angel said to Mary, "Hail Mary, you are highly favored, God is with you, you're going to bear his son, and he will be the Savior of his people," she's thinking in her mind, "I'm going to raise a king." Not someone who would die on a cross. They took him up on the eighth day into the temple to be circumcised, as was the tradition of all Jewish families with their boys. And there was in the temple that day an elderly believer by the name of Simeon. And Simeon had been promised by God that he would not die until he saw God's promised one. And that day, when Mary and Joseph brought that little boy into the temple, it was as if the Spirit of God whispered into his ears, "This is the one." And Simeon goes into this wonderful, eloquent speech about the rising and the fall of Israel, and God has provided his salvation. And you can read on and see yourself. But the thing that he really said, the thing that I remember better than anything else, was when he looked at that little mother, still in her teens, and he says to her as she cradles that little blessed boy to her bosom, "Mary, one day a sword will pierce your soul." You know where I think Mary really figured it all out? Oh, and I know she knew he was God's son. I know she knew that everything that surrounded him was special. But I think when she really figured it out was when she stood at the foot of the cross and they saw him. She saw him nailed there and bleeding there. And in that moment, mothers, can you relate? A sword pierced her soul. That's your Savior, Mary. But not just yours. That's the Savior of the world. He came to be the sacrifice, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. If we can remember that, if we can keep that into perspective, then maybe we can really think about the significance of what we are celebrating, the birth of God's Son, the arrival of our Savior into the world. Jesus is seldom mentioned because we are too busy in a winter wonderland or going on a sleigh ride or jingling jingle bells. And Jesus gets pushed aside as a footnote. Listen to some of these quotes about Christmas. "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only son. The only requirement is to believe in him. The reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life." Corrie ten Boom. J.I. Packer, great theologian and religious philosopher, wrote this: "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on the cross." John R. Rice said, "You can never truly enjoy Christmas until you can look into the Father's face and tell him, you have received his Christmas gift. C.S. Lewis, the Son of God, became a man to enable men to become the sons of God. Ralph L. Sockman, the hinge of history is the door of a Bethlehem stable. I mentioned this last week. Up until recent years, everything has been dated in reference to his birth. Before he came, it was before Christ. After he came, it has been in the year of our Lord. And to my way of thinking, that's the way it will always be. How will you keep Christmas this year? Oh, you've heard messages like this before. I'm sure most preachers will lament, as I'm doing this morning, will lament how secular this whole celebration has become. Now, I will be honest and tell you that I think Christmas is a wonderful time. I enjoy it. I'm going to be with my granddaughters in a few days. I'm going to enjoy the cooking. Everybody, if somebody, I don't trust skinny people, to be honest with you. The Bible says the liberal soul shall be made fat. I'm just generous. What can I say? I enjoy, but you know what I found out? The person I remember over my lifetime that was the most hearty eater at fellowship dinners was a little woman who was about 5 feet tall and may have weighed 100 pounds, maybe. If I had eaten like she did, I would weigh 500 pounds, but she would never gain an ounce. The liberal soul shall be made fat. I just always figured she didn't tithe. That was probably what the problem was. I'm not suggesting that as a diet, okay? How will you keep Christmas? How much time will we spend remembering and celebrating what we say we believe Christmas is all about? Let me suggest three things. As believers, we should celebrate the birth of Christ every day. Amen. Right? It's not just significant on December 25th. The fact that Jesus came should live in our hearts every day. As believers, we celebrate the birth of Christ every day. God was made flesh. Emmanuel, God is with us. So as we approach Christmas, let's do three things. First of all, let's remember how he came. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you get nothing else from me this morning, get this. Jesus, the Son of God, did not begin in a manger in Bethlehem. Amen. He always was. He was eternal God. The second person of the eternal Godhead. The Word, that's the second person of the Godhead, became flesh. He always existed in eternity past. The Philippians passage tells us here that he relinquished all of the immunity that he had from all of the sufferings of this world. And he laid aside his majesty, and he took upon himself our flesh, and was born in the likeness of men. not for the purpose to rule or to be celebrated, but to die as a slave. John MacArthur said, if we could condense all the truths of Christmas into only three words, these would be the words: God with us. We tend to focus our attention at Christmas on the infancy of Christ. The greater truth of the holiday is his deity. More astounding than a baby in a manger is the truth that this promised baby is the omnipotent creator of the heavens and the earth. Can you drink that in for a moment? That the one who lays in that manger, how do we know he was in a stable? Do you see the word stable in Scripture? We assume that. We see the word manger. Do you know where the mangers usually were? They were outside the barn. You didn't bring the cattle in to feed them. You fed them outside. Oh, well, hold, boss. See, I've got your table right over here. It's right at the manger number one. For all you know, she gave birth at the mercy of the elements. Wow. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son gave it all up and traded his throne for a cross. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but one day it will. It will either mean something wonderful to you when you join him in heaven and you celebrate what he has done for you for all eternity, or it will mean something to you when you suddenly realize, as he is crowned the sovereign of the universe, that you have made the wrong choice. Every knee shall bow, your knee. Every tongue shall confess, your tongue. The tongue of every unbeliever. The tongue of every Christ hater. The tongue of every God rejecter will declare that Jesus is the Lord. You can either say that from the outside of the family or the inside of the family. It's your choice. Number two, we need to remember why he came. And I understand that you may say, why do you keep beating this drum? Because people don't listen. You know how it ought to work? This is how it ought to work. People ought to hear about this the first time. And they ought to say, God loved me that much? Jesus died to save me from hell? Oh, I've got to receive him. I've got to believe. That's the way it ought to be. But you know what it is? People say, well, I don't know, you know. I think I'm a nice person. I think I'm a good person. I've never done anything terrible. I've never killed anybody. The Bible says if you've been angry with your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. Well, I've never been immoral. The Bible says if a man looks upon a woman in his heart and lusts after her, he's guilty of adultery. Oh, well, I don't really tell lies. I just tell fibs. I love that word. Whoever came up with that word? What is a fib? Is it maybe that last knuckle on top of your baby finger? That would look like a fib. We say it because we think it is so innocent. It's a way to legitimize a lie. I'm a fibber. Isn't that cute? Sounds a lot better than I'm a liar. You see, the problem is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including you, including me. Oh, well, I think it's all going to work out okay in the end. I think you ought to read the 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 11 through 15. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, it does not work out well for you in the end. Well, I just don't believe the Bible. Your choice. Your choice. I think you'd have better luck playing Russian roulette of surviving. But if that's the way you want to risk your eternity, it's your choice. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was the King of all of creation, and yet he came to serve us and to purchase us from sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, who was a religious zealot, wasn't a rapist, he wasn't a child molester, he wasn't a child abuser, he wasn't a wife beater. He was a religious zealot, and he said, of all the sinners who've ever lived, I am the very worst, and he came for me. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation. Now, there's a word for you. And he is the propitiation. The word means atonement or sacrifice. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now understand, John was writing to believers. He is the sacrifice for our sins. Those who have accepted him, all of us who are a part of the family of God, he is the atoning for our sin, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing he did was for his benefit. It was all about us. Number three. Remember, he is coming again. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's fast forward. 33 and a half years later, he has died on the cross. He was buried, laid in the grave for 3 days, resurrected to life again. For 40 days now, he has walked before man as a witness that he has conquered the grave. Paul says at one point during that 40-day period, over 500 people saw him. Witness that Jesus was not dead, but alive. And when he had spoken these words, now what were the words he spoke? In verse 8, he had said, and you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what believers are supposed to be doing, witnessing, telling others about him. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he was taken, went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. As believers, we should celebrate the birth of Christ, but we should be prepared for his coming. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, spoken hours before he would be arrested. This is what he had to say. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Even so, Jesus, come today. It's okay with me. I am a recipient of a wonderful gift. I hope you are a recipient of the same gift. Now, I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about the fact that my wife, that we have lived together for 47 years as husband and wife, that she knows the Lord as her Savior, and we're a little bit up in age, and there is more days behind us than there are ahead of us, but one day one of us will say goodbye to the other one. And when that happens, whether it is her or me first, I'm betting on me, whether it is her or me first, it will not be goodbye. It will be so long for a while. My mom and dad have preceded me in death. My wife's mom and dad has preceded her. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to get to see them. We've got two daughters. And both of them are as hard-headed as their mother. But when their time is over, we'll be ready to meet them in heaven. They have married two wonderful men, Christian men. One's a preacher, and the other one's an even better man. And both of those young men with my daughters have given us five wonderful grandchildren who all have professed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What do I have to gain from anything this world has to offer when I've been blessed like that? Jesus said, I am going away. Here's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be preparing a place for you. And when all is ready, when God's prophetic clock strikes 12, I'm coming to get you. Don't want you to worry. There's more than enough room in my Father's home for all of you. Have you ever been out on the road and you've driven probably longer than you should have and you are ready to stop for the night and you go inside the hotel and a fella comes to the desk and says, what can I do for you? And you say, I'd like a room for the night. And he will say, what will you say? Have you made your reservation? Well, no, I just thought it all worked out. And he'd say, sir, I'm sorry. There's no room for you here. There could have been. Maybe if you would have stopped down the road 10 miles and called, there could have been. But there's no reservation for you. No place for you. That's the way it was on the night that Jesus was born. As they came into that little village of Bethlehem. Not a large village. Probably did not have a hotel row as many towns do, you know, where all the hotels are. Probably had maybe one little inn. And it was a busy season because everybody had to go back home and register for this taxation. It says registration, but it was for the purpose of taxing them. Trust me. And Joseph, God bless him. Joseph, who was not the father of the child of Mary. but who God had chosen to raise his son. I think with great concern, sir, is there anywhere for us tonight? And his answer was, no room. No room. So that's what people are saying today. Everybody's getting all giddy. It's Christmas time. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Not for a single mother trying to make ends meet. Or a man who lost his job a month ago and now he's more worried about paying the rent than he is buying Christmas gifts. The only way this is the most wonderful time of the year, really, really, is if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've made your preparation for eternity. All the gifts under a Christmas tree with all the lights in the world do not make any difference at all if you don't know Jesus.